Well, we're going to come now to our main Bible reading, which is still in the book of James, and we are picking it up at James chapter 2, verse 14. So, again, I'm reading in the ESV, and I'm going to pick it up from verse 14. Says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture is fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Well, do keep that text open. It's what we're going to be looking at together. As we begin a message, just a couple of things to say. Firstly, there is an outline of the talk of where we're going. A hard copy looks like this, but you can get a soft copy, download a PDF. I think it's in the description box on the YouTube page that you're on. So some people, I mean, it doesn't, if it's not something you want, just ignore it. But some people use that to help study their thinking, to make notes that they may go back over then during the week and reflect further on this text. Also, to say at the end, there will be an opportunity for any questions or comments. So this is a time where you could ask for clarification on something that's been said, or there's part of the text you'd like to know more about, or like to explore an implication for us here in Bradford at Trinity Church. Then, by all means, be thinking about that as we go through, and I'll explain how that works when we get there. But basically, we use the live chat. So if you are listening on catch up, you may ask your question, but it may not be answered. But it will not be answered because we won't be here. Well, with that said, I am now going to pray and for God's help. So do join me in prayer as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunity now to look at your word together. And as your people, please would you help us to listen to it, to trust it, and to obey it. And we ask this that you might be seen amongst us as the God who is truthful, good, and sovereign. Amen. A person is justified by faith and not by works of the law. So writes the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. "You foolish man," argues James, "a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." Paul, on the one hand, teaches that the Christian is justified by faith alone. James, on the other hand, teaches that the Christian is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. The contradiction between Paul and James is very striking. Many of us will tend to side with the Apostle Paul because we're more familiar with his teaching. But what then are we to make of the teaching of James in James chapter 2, verse 24? Well, before we look at the text itself, this apparent contradiction provides an opportunity for us to revisit what our approach to reading the Bible is. If you recall, the Bible has dual authorship, human and divine. By this, we don't mean that God wrote some of it and that humans wrote the rest. Rather, there is a configuration between the human and the divine. The human authors wrote that which originated from God. It gets at the idea that Peter articulates in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. But no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Divine authorship means that the human authors of the Bible wrote that which came from God. Now, this means that there is one mind and one will behind the Bible. We're not simply to think that there are many different minds behind the Bible. There is one mind, the mind of God. And since there is a common author, the Bible should not simply be read atomistically, but read for unity. We're not to read the Bible as a collection of the way different people have thought about God through the ages. But we want to read the Bible as one coherent revelation from God. In other words, our approach to reading the Bible is not to use the contradictions that we find to stimulate us to think and for us to come up with our own conclusions. Rather, our approach to reading the Bible is even when we find apparent contradictions, we're committed to reading the Bible for unity because it originates from God. I remember hearing a story about a small child who asked, "Dad, where did I come from?" The slightly embarrassed father sat his child down and went through a long, involved explanation about the birds and the bees. The child showed a degree of interest and surprise, and when the father had finished, he asked, "Is that clear?" His son replied, "Yes, quite clear, and all very interesting. But all I wanted to know was where I came from. Tommy Jones says he came from Manchester, and I want to know where I came from." Of course, the father had misunderstood the question that his son asked him. As a result, his answer doesn't match what his son really wanted to know. It's important to get the question right if the answer is to make sense. Now, when we come to a passage like the one that we just read, we can think we know the kind of question that James is answering. We think that James is answering those who want to say that works make a fundamental contribution to becoming a Christian. And that's because for many of us, any discussion about faith usually revolves around a discussion that Paul has about faith. And Paul is often answering those who want to say that our works make a fundamental contribution to becoming a Christian. And the teaching of Paul can set up a certain kind of contrast that shapes our understanding of faith, so that we think all discussion of faith is about faith in contrast to works. But James isn't facing those who want to say that works can help a person become a Christian. He is facing people who seem to think that works don't need to be displayed by a Christian. Let's read again James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James here gives an example of mistreatment of the poor in the Christian community. And no doubt this represents a pattern of behaviour that's all too typical among James's readers. Now, in the face of such behaviour, James argues that this is not what it looks like to live by faith. James thinks works are obligatory, not as a ground for salvation, but as a consequence of salvation. Real faith produces good works. Well, at this point, James imagines someone objecting to his argument. For in verse 18, he goes on. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The objector's point is that faith and works are separate entities, separate gifts even. How can James demand that all Christians possess both faith and works? Doesn't God give different gifts to different people? Well, to this, James responds that faith and works are not special gifts that a Christian may or may not have. Neither is an option for any Christian. Only when works are seen is genuine faith present. And the demons perfectly illustrate the futility of knowing something true about God only in and of itself. In other words, James is facing those who argue that saving faith is found even in those who simply affirm that there is one God. His answer is that such faith is inadequate. Genuine faith produces good works, or else it's dead faith. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that a discussion of faith can be about something other than how to become a Christian. If you recall in Hebrews chapter 11, where the author discusses what it looks like to live by faith. And his point was that real faith sticks. Real faith perseveres. So Paul discusses faith with reference to how a person becomes a Christian. The author to the Hebrews discusses faith with reference to the perseverance of a Christian. James discusses faith with reference to the sanctification of a Christian. They're all answering different questions. And so it's no wonder that we get confused when we assume that they're all answering the same question. Now, whilst you might be happy to run with the more general idea that the situation that James is facing is quite different from the situation that Paul faced, we're still left with the issue of what to do with James chapter 2, verse 24. If you recall, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, that for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And here, James says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, what do we do with this? I want to suggest to you that Paul and James are using different meanings of the word justified. Now, you might wonder if this is allowable. Can the same word mean different things in different situations? For sure. We saw earlier that the question, where did I come from, can mean how a baby's made, or where was I born? It should be no surprise to us that words and the sentences that they form can have different meanings in different situations. Now, many of us will be familiar with the meaning that Paul uses for the word justification. Paul refers to the initial declaration of a sinner's righteousness before God. But it's thought that James uses justification to refer to the ultimate verdict of righteousness pronounced over a person at the last judgment. Now, you might not be so familiar with this second meaning, yet this meaning is found in other parts of the Bible. For example, Matthew chapter 12. Let me show you. Let's pick it up at Matthew chapter 12 from verse 33. And look out for how Jesus uses the word justified. So Matthew 12, 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The word translated justified here in verse 37 of Matthew 12 is the same word that's translated justified in James 2:24. And here it refers to the verdict pronounced over a person's life at the last judgment, a verdict based on what a person has done. Well, what reason do we have for thinking that James uses that meaning in James 2:24? Well, at this point, let's revisit our approach to reading the Bible that we discussed earlier. Because the whole Bible originates from God, we're committed to reading the Bible for unity. You know, we don't want to interpret one part of the Bible so that it's repugnant to another. Rather, we want to interpret it in a way that brings one coherent revelation from God. And this conviction drives us to understand that James is not using justified in the same way as Paul, and therefore contradicting him, but rather using the word in a different, but still legitimate way. Paul's use of justified has to do with that act of God by which, on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, He declares guilty sinners acquitted and righteous in his eyes. James focuses rather more on justified before peers and ultimately on the final judgment. A genuine Christian life, says James, must be a transformed life. Well, we began by observing a seeming contradiction between the teaching of Paul and the teaching of James, and our conviction that the whole Bible originates from God drives us to read both Paul and James for unity. And such unity can be found as we recognise that the situations that Paul and James are writing into are different, and that they're using different meanings of the same word. Indeed, such unity between these two authors has been captured by the saying, "Justification is by faith alone, but faith is never alone." Or to put it another way, sanctification is obligatory. For what? As a ground of salvation? No. As a consequence of salvation? Yes. And the warning of James is that we deceive ourselves if we think otherwise. Well, let me pray, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, thank you that we don't need to be worried by seeming contradictions, but rather we can be confident that this is one, that the Bible is one coherent revelation from you. And Father, we thank you for the richness that we find in your word, whereas Paul can help us understand the grounds for which we can be saved, that James then explores actually what the consequences of salvation are. And we pray therefore that we would not be deceived, as James would warn us, but rather that we would know that sanctification is obligatory, that those that have now been made your people, we are required to live as your people. Thank you for the great privilege it is to be, to bear your name, and I pray that we would do that in a way that's acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. Okay, it is time for any questions or comments you might have. The way it works is that you can put a question or comment in the chat. And if you have a question, you can type in a Q and press enter, as has been demonstrated by Team Tech. And that just lets us know a question's coming. We won't move on until it comes. You can just type a question in, of course, but some people like to do that because rather than panic and think, am I going to get this question typed in time? There is a little bit of a delay because obviously, although we're live here, it has to go through all the satellites until it gets to you. So I think we've got a delay of, what's the delay at the moment, about 30 seconds. So I just keep chatting. I could do a book review. In fact, would you be so kind to pass me a that pile of top books? Yeah, there we go. Fresh in, mentioned this on Wednesday, Guidance in the Voice of God. 10 of those sending to £4. Absolute bargain. Helps you understand how God guides us. If you'd like one, good Easter present. If you buy Easter presents or any birthdays coming up, I can let you have them. £4. Okay, Mac, could you please just revisit the justification before God, as Paul said, and then before peers again, quickly, thanks. Yes, sure. Let me just find that in my notes, so I'm clear, and then I can try and clarify. Oh, Hang on. Here we go. Yes. So basically, let me just read this sentence, this paragraph, because I put it together quite carefully, and then I can just expand on it. But Paul's use of justified has to do with the act of God by which, on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, he declares guilty sinners acquitted and just in his eyes. James focuses rather more on justified before peers, and ultimately on the final judgment. A genuine Christian life, says James, must be a transformed life. Okay, so what we're seeing there, and we're going to have a look at this in a little bit about the order of salvation. And basically there's quite a lot going on in the salvation that God has provided for us. But Paul, when he's talking about justified, he's talking about what happens when we become a Christian? That God declares us, those who are unrighteous, righteous on the basis of Christ's obedience and his death on the cross, where he takes our sin and he gives us our righteousness. Okay, so that's what Paul tends to be talking about, certainly in Romans 3, about what happens when we become a Christian. James, on the other hand, he's talking about sanctification, and that actually that the faith that we are is a consequence of being reborn by God as a gift. That faith then produces works. In other words, we walk in the good works that God has given us to do, Ephesians 2. And so that's what's going on, and that proves our faith genuine. I mean, at one level, amongst our peers, you know, we're seen to be consistent Christians rather than hypocritical Christians. But ultimately, in our final vindication, that those works demonstrate that we really are God's people, because God's people are perfect as he is perfect. So James has much more in view our sanctification and ultimately our final vindication before God, which are the works that we do, vindicate us, prove us to be genuine, our faith to be genuine. So what we find is that it's basically sanctification and perseverance. Genuine faith perseveres. Genuine faith produces sanctification. That's how the Bible puts it together. So those things are necessarily to be present as a consequence of being born again. And if they're not, well, that raises questions. And ultimately, those questions are resolved in the final judgment. So hopefully that clarifies. On the final reflection, we've got a little thing. I'm just going to take us through the order of salvation so you can see how these bits fit in. But I think because we're so familiar with Paul, we tend to focus on the part of our salvation where we become a Christian, we're justified, whereas obviously other parts, Hebrew talks about perseverance, James is interested in our sanctification. Actually, there is a richness to our salvation that the scriptures want us to understand. So hopefully that helps. No worries. I mean, it probably is just, if it's helpful, just in case there's another question that comes up, and rather than just have another silence, it is interesting the whole, we shouldn't be surprised by that. So let me just take you back to thinking about redemption in terms of the restoration of creation. So if you remember, in creation we see humanity in relation to God and humanity in relation to others. So at the beginning, humans are individuals in relation both vertically and horizontally. In the fall, we see humanity out of relationship with God and humans out of relationship with each other. So in this way, humans are dysfunctional both vertically and horizontally. But in redemption, we're understanding that as a reinstatement of God's creative purposes. So we're restored in relation to him and hence with one another. And given that the fall's left us dysfunctional, we're met first by God as individuals, and then we're reintegrated in our creation relationships with him and each other. So that makes us then think about church. Church isn't just about keeping people safe, nor is it an organisation for evangelism. Church is the beginning of God's restored creation. I think that's really helpful because the creation purposes of the church as a new humanity highlight the place and importance of the horizontal relationships. And so it's not really a surprise that it's within these horizontal relationships that Christians are called to serve or minister to one another. So as we think about what James is talking about, he can't understand any faith that does not involve the restoration of those relationships and that serving of one another. And for that to be absent means that something really has gone quite wrong.